have noticed that we have our students with us during worship, and then they're released to their classes after worship. We know a lot of churches don't do it that way, or some don't do it that way anyway, but we really want even our youngest children to experience the worship atmosphere, to be with mom and dad in that atmosphere of worship. So that's why we continue working on the smoothest ways of having them with us and then releasing them. So in case you missed that, if you're here maybe for the first time, our students have gone now out to their we call them life groups, to their classes, and that's offered through sixth grade. So yeah, it's so good to have you with us this morning. I'm going to continue the sermon series we're in right now. You'll see the theme on the center screen behind me having to do with repentance. And I won't say a lot other than just to introduce, just sensing the Lord is wanting us to look at some themes of repentance. And like I said last Sunday, some things that basically followers of Christ around the world can struggle with, these things that our flesh struggle with, these areas that our whole life journey, we look at these things and we are aware of, yeah, these are things that we that can cause us to stumble. These things can cause us to take our eye off the ball, so to speak. So in the last two weeks, we've focused on the themes that you see here on the easel and up on the screen. 2 weeks ago, we focused on this thing of apathy and how as Christians we can struggle with apathy. We can be either unaware or insensitive to the needs of people around us. And that was taken out of Isaiah 58 and a real challenge through prophet Isaiah to the people of God about caring for those who are oppressed, caring for those who are poor, caring for those who are hurting. And then last Sunday, we dealt with the word rebellion, the other word you can see up here. And we looked at the story from the Old Testament of King Saul and that one event in his life we focused on, and just this whole issue of rebellion. And I said last week how really we can look at rebellion as a big, terrible thing, but really rebellion is just saying no to God, even in the smallest forms. Rebellion is just saying no to God. You feel God is prompting you to do something or leading you to do something, and for a number of different reasons, you may say no to that. That's rebellion. So we talked about that last week. So now this Sunday, I'm going to introduce yet a third word, and I know you can't read all these words up here. I'll explain this more in a minute. If you see in the center circle, the purple circle in the center, the word in that is happiness. And there are five circles grouped around it, kind of in the shape of home plate almost, like a pentagon. Five circles. The circles are emotional, personality, social, career, and health. This is an article that I got off of the website called happierhuman.com. And the author of this article, who is named Amit Amin, I wanted to give them, the author, their credit. They're suggesting that every one of those little tan circles, which I'll blow up in just a minute, are positive benefits that come from one single thing. If we do this one thing in our life, there are 25 benefits in five different areas that we will experience. And what's interesting is that in the introduction to this particular article on the web, the author immediately says, when you hear the word, you'll understand what he means. That he said, I know this is a word that you might think, what is this, like a Christian article or a church thing? And the article plainly says he's irreligious. He's of no religion whatsoever, but he has come to realize that this is true. This one particular thing, if you do it, it affects your life in this way. Emotionally, this one thing will cause you to have more good feelings, to be more relaxed, to be more resilient, to be less envious, and to have happier memories. Now, as I'm going through these, I want you to be kind of just quizzing yourself. What one thing that would have all these effects on your life? Okay, that's emotional. And now we go to personality. This one thing will affect your personality by making you less materialistic, less self-centered, more optimistic, increased self-esteem, and you will become, ready for this, more spiritual, whatever that means. You know, that has different meanings to different people. Okay, what about in the social realm? You will become more social. You will have a healthier marriage. Anybody for a healthier marriage? You will become kinder, you will have more friendships, you will have deeper relationships. Going on to the career circle, this will give you better management, improved networking, goal achievement, improved decision making, and increased productivity. And finally, in your health, you have improved sleep, you will be less sick, you will have longevity of life, you will have increased energy, and you will exercise more. Those are 25 different things that this author is suggesting are all tied into one thing. If you do this one thing, what causes all this? If you have a guess, just look at your neighbor and tell them what you think it is. I won't be able to hear you, so just tell them what you think it is, and then I'll ask you how many of you are right in a minute. Here it is. Being grateful. How many of you got it right? Did anybody get it right? Okay. A few of you. Do you believe that? Being grateful can impact every area of your life. We're going to talk about that more this morning. So, obviously, that is this area of repentance we're looking at is the opposite, of course, which is being ungrateful. The word is ungrateful. So we're dealing with this, again, I'm saying these things are things that can commonly affect believers that we will struggle with. I should turn that off here a little bit more. So this morning we're looking at repentance for being ungrateful. Now, as I was thinking about this, my first thought was, really ungrateful? Like, sometimes you might think, well, this whole thing of being grateful, saying thank you, that's like manners, right? That's like good manners. What's next Sunday's sermon going to be about? Not talking with your mouth full? You know, which fork to use for salad and which fork to use for, like, really? We're going to talk about, you know, saying thank you? Like, that's like good manners and all that. Well, those of you who are familiar with Scripture, you probably would say pretty quickly, no, that it does seem that that's in Scripture pretty often. Let me just read several verses. I'll give you the reference. We're not going to turn to them. You can jot them down if you want to look at them later. But is this thing of being grateful, having gratitude, being thankful, is this seen in Scripture, and is this commanded in Scripture? Paul writes this in Ephesians 5. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So that verse is dealing with our conduct. But then he goes on in verse 4 and says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. You've probably heard that taught before, right? Our speech should not be of those things. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. Paul's saying, don't talk like this, talk like this. Let your speech be filled with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul writes there, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in most circumstances. No, that's not what it says. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, if you really look at that, you could hit the pause button and say, wait a minute, Paul, you're kidding, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, even the ones that are bad, even the ones that are really bad. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what he says. Give thanks in all circumstances. And he adds, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you would give thanks in all circumstances. And then a few more verses yet from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is a great chapter on holy living. It's just all these practical things on holy living. But just getting here in verses 15 through 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And be thankful. That was verse 15. Now verse 16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Gratitude in your hearts to God. There it is again. That was in verse 16. Now verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three verses in a row there, Colossians 3, 5, 15 through 17, which all mention that thing of being grateful, of being thankful. We're going to take just a few minutes to look at a, I forgot these. You know, Facebook, the internet is filled with all these little teaching pictures. This is a good one. Three ways to fail at everything in life. Complain about everything, blame others for your problems, and never be grateful. Okay, that's good. I found this on the internet, then I saw somebody posted this on Facebook just yesterday. When life gets hard, try to remember, the life you complain about is a dream to some people. The life you complain about is a dream to some people. I heard a pastor say recently that the people that live at Water Street Rescue Mission live better than the majority of people on the planet. The people that live at Water Street Rescue Mission live better than the majority of the people on the planet. So we really do have a lot to be thankful for. And then the most serious of all, of course, is this one. People are so ungrateful, no one ever thanks me for having the patience not to kill them. You know, minions can say anything, right? They're so cute. They can get away with saying anything. So, okay, now, let's go on from minion theology to this story. And you might guess what story this is. 10% thankful. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 17, right? Yeah, page 741. You see that up there? We're going to look at this story, an account of a healing that Jesus did. The Gospels, as you probably know, are just full of stories of healings, different types of healings. When Jesus would heal individuals, he would heal various people of all kinds of different things. And this is one of them. But this story, this healing story, has an interesting twist to it. So, Luke 17, starting at verse 11, I'll just read this and just share a few comments. We're not going to take a whole lot of time with this. But Luke 17, 11 says this, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" I'll add a few notes in here really quickly. First of all, you see the reference to Samaria. Samaria was an area, a region that Jewish people despised. They despised the Samaritans. Samaritans were like a half-breed of Jewish people and Gentile people, and I won't get into all that, but it was just an area that the Jews despised. Samaritans, they did not see them as true Israel or Israelites or anything like that. And then secondly, this thing about the lepers, this group of lepers stood at a distance. According to the law, if you had leprosy, you had to keep your distance from people. I could not just go and sit next to you, Taylor. That would be an absolute no-no. As a matter of fact, if you got up to come and talk to me, I would have to tell you from a distance, I have leprosy. Do not come close to me. So there was this physical separation for people that had leprosy. That's why they called from a distance, because they couldn't get close. So they raised a loud voice and said to Jesus, and all they said was, "Have pity on us." I don't know exactly what they were even asking for, but verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, Jesus had this way of saying things that seemed completely disconnected from what was actually going on. Like, okay, have pity on us, and his response is, "Go show yourself to the priest." Like, what? Well, the deal was with leprosy, or any type of infectious disease. You read about this in the Old Testament law in Leviticus. When someone had some type of infectious disease and it went away, they were cured or they got better or whatever, you had to be pronounced clean by a priest. There was this whole set of things that the priest had to check for, you know, sort of almost like a medical examination. And so when you were healed of something, you had to go and show yourself to the priest. So, in a sense, what Jesus said to them doesn't really make sense because they had leprosy. Why would they go to the priest? But he was calling on them to act in faith. Would they believe that by obeying his command to go show themselves to the priest, they would be healed? Well, they all did, and you notice the rest of verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine that? 10 men that were suffering with leprosy started walking to the priest, and as they were going, whether it was all of a sudden or over of a matter of 60 seconds or 2 or 3 or 5 minutes, I don't know, but all of a sudden they realize, do you realize what's happening? Our leprosy is gone. So we go on then in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. One of them, okay? There were how many? 10. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This is an interesting addition to the verse. And he was a Samaritan. Now remember, Samaritans were viewed by Jews as not godly people, not religious people, not holy people. But he was the one that came back and thanked Jesus. Then Jesus asked him, he said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. You know, there's a lot of things we could talk about in there, but it begs the question, you know, these men having received an unimaginable miracle, leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease, and they were just healed, completely healed of it. And one of them, only one of them, was stirred to go back to actually thank Jesus. Now, we don't know what the other 9 did. We don't know. It doesn't say that. We're just left to kind of guess. Well, what was the deal with the other 9? You know, what did they do? Where did they go? Maybe one of them or more of them thought, you know what? I never did anything to deserve this illness. It's about time that God did something and healed me. Finally, I can get on with my life. And they just went and did that. You know, I don't know. Perhaps some of them credited the priest with the healing. Maybe. Say, well, we're on the way to the priest. Maybe the priest. It's the priest thing. It's the religious thing that brought the healing. Can you imagine the isolation that you feel as a leper, and all of a sudden that's gone? These men could have been married. They could have had children. Do you imagine how much of a hurry you would be in to go home and tell your wife and to tell your kids and to show your neighbors? Of course you would. I totally get that. But in doing that, they completely forgot the fact that, you know, that it would be proper to give thanks. So we don't know what the other 9 did, but Jesus pointed it out in his comments. He said, where are they? Only one, a foreigner, came back to give thanks. So I'll just share 2 more verses yet. Paul links in these 2 verses, this thing of not being grateful is deeply rooted in the sinful human nature. And we'll see that in some of the next 2 scriptures we go to. But Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you will recognize this verse where Paul starts out with a long list for Timothy. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. And he starts listing the sins that will be prevalent in the last days. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy, and the list goes on from there. But, you know, it's a list of pretty bad things, we'd call pretty bad things, and included in that is, like, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. And then in another passage of Scripture from Romans 1 is this discourse from Paul about this downward spiral of sin and all that it leads to. But he makes this comment in Romans 1. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, and they did not give thanks to him. They were not praising him and they were not thanking him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And as you read on from there in Romans 1, you'll see all of the deep, dark, sinful things that people get into when they start at this place. They don't glorify God and they don't thank him. Okay, so what I decided to do this morning is to go back to the same slide I used last week about rebellion. I suggested last week that rebellion is kind of the outworking, the fruit. It's what you see. And it begs the question, what are the roots of rebellion? And I'm going to take the same approach this morning. If being ungrateful is a way a person lives, they're just ungrateful. You know, it's just kind of the way they are. They're ungrateful. In many areas of life, they're ungrateful. Why is that? Okay, what are the root causes for someone being ungrateful? So these notes, I believe, are in your bulletin. We're going to go first to Genesis. We're going to look at a very familiar account in the Garden of Eden, and I never looked at it this way. I never saw this angle on this account. So this was completely new to me as I was reading this week. So go to Genesis chapter 2, right in the beginning of your Bible. And again, remember, we're looking for the roots of unthankfulness, the roots of being ungrateful, the root causes for being ungrateful. So Genesis 2, we're just going to jump in here a couple little spots. Genesis 2 verse 8 says this, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees that grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, Eve isn't mentioned there, but this is where, Eve wasn't created yet at that point, in that point of the story. How nice do you think the Garden of Eden was? Have any of you been to Longwood Gardens in Kennett Square? Have any of you been there? I grew up in Kennett Square, by the way. Some of you know that. It's incredibly beautiful. It's just incredibly beautiful. The time and the precision of the plants and the flowers is just incredibly beautiful. I have a hunch that that place looks like a dumpster compared to the Garden of Eden. Don't you think? I mean, the Garden of Eden, God's magnificent, flawless, sinless creation expressed in the form of a garden. I cannot imagine how unrivaled and just unimaginable that beauty must have been. Unimaginable for us. Now let's go to chapter 3 now, just a few verses out of chapter 3. Again, very familiar verses. This is the heading in the NIV says the fall of man. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" And then verse 4, "For you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So I'll stop right there. I think in these few verses that I read about the Garden of Eden, this creation of a garden, and then the sin that Adam and Eve fell into, here's the first thing I would suggest. What does this mean? One of the root causes for being ungrateful, is seeing lack. What does that mean? Noticing what you don't have. Think about that. Noticing what you don't have. I can only imagine that Adam and Eve were thrilled with the garden. They were thrilled to be there. They had this wonderful close relationship with God. They could eat from all of these amazing, amazing trees, probably fruits and flavors and tastes that we've never experienced in our life. And they had all of that available to them. What did Satan do to Eve He took her attention from all the many things that she had available to her and drew her attention to the one thing that she didn't. Just think about that. He took her attention from all of these wonderful, amazing things that she had freely and drew her attention to the one thing that she didn't have. He got her thinking about what she lacked. He got her thinking about what she lacked. It's not that anything changed in this moment. It's the way it always was. But he got her thinking about what she lacked. Now, in every one of these, I'm gonna ask just a very practical question, and this is something maybe the Lord will really impress one of these on you. In general, on the average day, do you think more about what you lack or about what you have? How does your life work? In general, on an average day, is your mind occupied more with what you don't have or with what you do have? I'm not going to ask you to answer that, because I know if you're like me, if I'm not careful, some days I can think a lot about what I don't have but what I would like to have, and I kind of forget all the things I do have. So that, I think, can be one root cause of being ungrateful, is being tuned in to what we lack, tuned in to things that we don't have. Now here, let's look at another one. Entitlement. Now this is a big word. It's kind of a hot button word these days. I'm sorry, youth in the front, and maybe into the 20s. You know, some people describe the younger generation as the entitlement generation. Have you ever heard yourselves being referred to as that? I'm not sure that's totally fair, by the way, but entitlement. What does entitlement mean? Entitlement basically means that you are owed something. You believe that when you look at things, you believe you are owed something. And this is what I think Satan did that was very interesting with Eve. Not only did he draw attention to this one tree, this only one tree that they couldn't have, he drew attention to that, and then he went on to say, God knows that when you eat of it and your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He planted this thought in Eve's mind. You know what? God is holding out on you. God is holding out on you. He's not a good God. He's not a kind God, because if he was, he would let you eat from this one tree. You know the one that he told you not to eat? He doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. He's not treating you fairly. He's not treating you lovingly. Satan, at the earliest moments of human history, was planting this idea in Eve that, you know, why isn't God giving me that tree? Why isn't he letting me have all the benefits? Like, look how wonderful the fruit is and how good it looks and how good it must taste and everything. I think this word fits that, this word entitlement. Max Lucado, some of you know him as a pretty well-known pastor, author, Max Lucado. He said this, quote, "I believe ingratitude is the original sin. I believe that if Adam and Eve were grateful for the Garden of Eden they had, they would not have been so focused on the one tree they didn't have." So are you saying, Ron, that if I ask God for something, if I ask him to give me anything, if I pray for anything, that I'm feeling entitled? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But if you ask God in such a way that communicates, God, I expect you to give this to me because I deserve it, you owe it to me, whatever, you know. Now that's where entitlement comes in, where you feel like you deserve something. I'm concerned that as Christians, there is part of this North American prosperity gospel that has taught that anything unpleasant in your life cannot be of God. And he is not treating you right if you're going through anything unpleasant. Because God's only will for you is prosperity, good health, a lot of money, great house, beautiful cars. Now, I don't think God's opposed to any of those things, but my fear is it creates a sense of entitlement in the church, where of course God's going to bless us. You know, I'm never going to go unemployed because, you know, God is about blessing, and you know, he's going to treat me this way or he's going to treat me that way. Here's the question. In prayer, are your requests made with thanksgiving? Paul gives this teaching in Philippians when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's doable, you know. If you have a desire for something, if you have a desire, okay, I'll be really candid here. Molly and I in the past couple months have started talking a little bit more about maybe, at some point looking for a house that's just a little bit bigger than the one we have. Now, we have a wonderful house. We really do. Some of you have been to my house. We have a fantastic house. It's not massive, but it's been a wonderful house for us and our kids. And there's a couple things on our list that, like, well, we would like it to be arranged maybe just a little bit differently and maybe just a little bit more room for this or this. And I'm going through this gratitude study. I'm like, oh, man, we can't ask for a new house. There's nothing wrong with the one we have. It's a great house. It's a great neighborhood. How could you be so ungrateful? But I worked through that pretty quickly in that, you know, we don't need a bigger house. We really don't. And I don't want to approach God in any way from that direction. But if it's a desire that's on our heart, we simply share that with the Father, and we say, Lord, we are happy. We are thankful. I thank God many times for our home, for the house that he's given us, the place where we raised our kids. I'm thankful for it. And I don't think it's a contradiction to ask God for something while you are thankful for what you have. You make your request with thanksgiving. It's when your requests are made out of a sense of bitterness or dissatisfaction. God, I'm tired of this house. You know, it's not big enough for us. We need something bigger. We just want to get out of here as soon as we can. To me, that feels more like entitlement. My concern is also that entitlement can also then be accompanied with a victim spirit. Where God is holding out on you, then you start feeling like a victim. See, you know, God's not treating me like he's treating, you know, like he's treating Denny over there, or like he's treating Fermin. You know, they have this and I don't have it, or they can do this and I can, and they have this type of job or this type of salary and I don't. No. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Now we're going to turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's see, what's that? Page 741. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to look for a few more root causes in here for being ungrateful. Just a really quick historic setting for Deuteronomy chapter 8. The children of Israel were led out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were led out of Egypt by Moses. Across the Red Sea, through the wilderness. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is coming in at the end of this journey where they're just getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses has some things to warn them about. And so this is what he says. Let's read the first. We'll just go through these a piece at a time. Verse 1, be careful to follow every command that I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. He's talking about the promised land, the land they were going to inherit. Verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way. Here's another cause, I believe, of being ungrateful is forgetfulness. Moses started out, and this word reappears in Deuteronomy 8 several times. Remember, remember, remember. Forgetfulness is a great way to foster being ungrateful. We forget, we forget, we forget. So a very quick question with this. We'll go through these fairly quickly. Do you ever intentionally list, either in your mind or even better, on paper, what you're grateful for? This article that I shared earlier, the Keys to Happiness article, the guy said in there that he had heard a lot of people talk about the value of a gratitude journal. A gratitude journal where you actually have a journal that on a regular basis you just write down things that you see, like, wow, I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for this. Like 3 or 4 times this week I said to Molly, I'm thankful for you. Then I finally asked her, I said, do you know why I keep saying that? She's like, no. I said, well, I'm studying about being thankful, so I need to tell you more. I'm thankful for you. But I understand. And again, non-Christians, people that are not coming at this from a spiritual angle, but have just studied this from a psychological angle, they say an exercise where you rehearse again and again things that you're thankful for has a tremendous impact on your mental and emotional, physical well-being. So how much more will it feed your soul if you make the connection between I'm thankful for this thing and I'm thankful to God for this thing? So, there's the first one. Don't forget, because that was the first thing in verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all away in the desert these 40 years. Now I'm going to read on a little further. When Moses is reminding him of some of the things that God did, to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Now notice verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes, verse 4, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Moses just mentioned a couple things briefly there. First of all, God fed you with manna. Now, manna was this supernatural provision of food that came down out of the sky, landed on the ground. It was not a natural occurrence. This was supernatural. He mentioned one other thing. He said, and oh, by the way, remember those 40 years in the desert? Your clothes never wore out. Did any of you think of that? Did any of you stop and say, you know what? I've been wearing these shoes for 35 years and they're still in good shape. Did that occur to you? I think part of the thing we deal with in being ungrateful is missing the miracles. We miss miracles because they're maybe smaller. And if we're not careful, we can just say, well, you know, I was really fortunate. You know, I was running short on money this week for groceries. And would you know, a friend just sent me a gift card in the mail. Wow, that's a great friend. I'm glad I have friends like that. Of course you're glad you have friends like that. But do you realize that it was likely God that prompted that friend to send you a gift card so you had what you needed? It's a miracle. And miracles aren't just these amazing, you know, death-to-life healings. Miracles are when God intervenes in the normal sequence of events and he causes something that's out of the ordinary to happen. And we miss that. Because when you acknowledge those things, it causes you to be grateful. So, do you ever allow yourself to ponder where you could be right now if not for God's provision and intervention? Do you ever go down that road? Now, for some of you, you know, maybe you're younger and you've been born and raised in a Christian home and maybe not a lot comes to mind, but I know there are others of you in the room that if it doesn't, you don't have to think long, and myself included, you don't have to think long of situations you were in, people you became involved with, things you considered doing. You know what? God intervened and saved me from making a train wreck of my life. God intervened and drew me out of a train wreck. God provided the right person at just the right time that literally saved my life. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is, do you ever allow yourself to ponder that? That's a good thing to do. To reflect on the miracles, to reflect on things that we call coincidences, if we're not careful, but in reality they were God's interventions. Do you ever think of those things? Okay, let's move on. Move on to the next one. This is a weird one. Satisfaction. Say, wait a minute. Satisfaction. Let's read on. I'll just keep reading. Verse 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in your ways and revering him. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and when you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and where you can dig copper out of the hills. God is describing the land that he's taking the people to and how amazing it was going to be. But notice what he says in verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, here it is, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. You're saying, Ron, is it wrong to be satisfied? Of course not. It's not wrong to be satisfied. But when we receive God's blessings and we get to the point where we're really satisfied, like this is good, like this feels good, you know, we can take them for granted. And we don't realize the tremendous blessings that they are. This is so much a part of our human nature, to become settled, to become satisfied in ways that stop us from moving forward and in ways that actually cause us to stop reflecting on God's goodness. You know, perfect example for this is a cell phone, okay? Now, this isn't an iPhone, sorry. This is an Android. I had two iPhones, and now I have an Android. But you know what? When you buy one of these things, especially if you buy the newest model, which I've never done yet in my life, but when you buy one of these things, you are absolutely blown away with how fantastic it is. Like, oh man, the pictures that it takes, the speed with which it operates. You know what I'm saying, right? Like, this is awesome. This is the greatest, the latest Apple release, whatever, you know, the latest Samsung phone. It's so fantastic. What happens 6 months later when the next model comes out? This loses some of its shine, doesn't it? Well, I wish it had the camera that phone has. I wish it had, you know, it was a little faster. I wish it had this one feature that other phones have. Satisfaction is a very slippery thing. The things that satisfy us today become boring. After they become boring, we want the newer model, you know. So, again, that's an odd word there, satisfaction, and tying that to this thing of being ungrateful. But Moses warned the people, when you get into the land and you find how good it is, you're going to become satisfied, and then you're going to forget God. You're going to forget his role in it. So let's go on to this last one. We'll skip down here a little bit. Let's see. I'll just jump in here at verse 16, where he's kind of rehearsing again. Moses is rehearsing again some of these miracles. He says in verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Now notice verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, there it is again, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The more we allow ourselves to take credit for the good things in our life, the less we are inclined to thank God for those things. Here's a very practical but yet a challenging question. When you receive any form of income, whether it's your paycheck, some sort of support you get, whatever it is, any sort of income, do you thank God for it? Or do you subconsciously say, I earned this. This is my money. I have this money because of the work I'm doing. I have this money because of whatever, you know. And it's easy to go there. Yeah, if you're getting a paycheck from your boss, it's because you show up at work and you do your job. If you want to test that theory, just stop going to work. See how long that paycheck keeps coming. Clearly, the paycheck is tied to your performance and to your doing your job. However, God says through Moses, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I don't know how it could be any clearer than that. The job that you have, that job that you're doing so well at, Your physical abilities, your ability to think and to reason and to understand, that's what's enabling you to function like you are for your employer. And those are gifts from God. So pride can be very subtle, where we think, you know, I've created what I have. I've produced it. I've earned it. I've worked, and this car I drive, it's because I work hard. This house I live in, it's because I work hard. You know, I have a good job, and I've really devoted myself, and I've been a good employee. Those are all good things. God blesses all those things. But we need to be careful that we don't let pride become a part of that. I just want to close with this thought. I think another thing that can trip us up in this whole discussion of being grateful or whether we are perhaps ungrateful is we measure on this list of things to be thankful for. We want to fill that list with physical things that we can actually touch and hold. So, for instance, if you are currently unemployed, you have a car that's 20 years old, sometimes it starts, sometimes it doesn't. And maybe not all these things, but maybe any of these things. Maybe you're dealing with a health issue. Maybe you're dealing with a really strained relationship with someone, whoever that would be. It's easy to say, well, God, I don't have anything to be grateful for because this particular situation stinks right now. Like, why would I be grateful for this? Now, granted, we did read earlier that we're supposed to be thankful in all things. But I want to read this verse. This is from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says this. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to be who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by our evil desires. We sang these words this morning. We sang the phrase, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. We also sang, everything I need is in him. Did you mean those words when you sang them? Hey, get it. I know, I get it. We sing these words, and sometimes we're not really processing what we're singing. But we declared in that one song that Christ is enough and that everything I need is in him. If that's true, the job you have or don't have, the house you have or don't have, the car that runs that doesn't run, your medical condition that's either great or mediocre or really bad right now, really, none of those things matter in this area of being grateful. One of the things that I do, and I don't do it every day, I should do it more, but I try to include in my prayers just kind of going down, and it's a short list, it's not a real long list, but I go down a list of things in my mind that I'm thankful for. And the first thing on the list is always my salvation. God, I am most thankful for Jesus. I am most thankful for the cross. I am most thankful for the fact that I can be in relationship with you. My sins can be forgiven through my faith in Christ. And then I go down the list. I'm so thankful for the wife that you've given me. I'm so thankful for the children you've given us. I'm so thankful we have a home, we have shelter, we have employment, we have funds to be able to purchase clothing and food, and we have transportation. But I try to remind myself that everything on that list from number two on down has no guarantee attached to it. I love my wife, but there is no guarantee, unfortunately, either for her or for I, that either of us will be here tomorrow. I'm so thankful for every day and month and year we have together, but there's no guarantees. There's no guarantees about employment. I don't know what the economy will do. There's no guarantee about my home, about my vehicles. It could well be that through some circumstances that I would find myself in a completely different position 6 months or 12 months from now for whatever reason. I could have a health crisis. I would no longer be able to work, whatever. I mean, that sounds like really negative, but I try to remind myself that number one on the list, my faith, my salvation, the blessing of the cross, that cannot be lost. If I don't turn my back on God, he will not turn his back on me. And that is the one sure thing that I can always be thankful for. That's why I believe it belongs at the top of the list, because it is that one thing that I can really point to and say, that I am thankful for, because I know that is secure. The rest of it, I have so many blessings in my life, and I don't know how it will go in the next year, the next 10 years. They're not guaranteed. I happen to live in a country with a good economy and a lot of blessings. I don't know how long it'll be that way. So, I would encourage you in this exercise I'm going to give you in just a couple minutes to think about things you're thankful for and to kind of run it through that filter first. What are the things that I'm thankful for that I know can never be taken from me? And what are other things I'm thankful for that there are no guarantees, but I'm going to be thankful for them. I'm going to be thankful for them every day that I have them. This verse is at the bottom of your notes. A very familiar verse from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is another one of those verses is very familiar. We sing this as a chorus. You know, years ago, this was a popular chorus. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. But just there's something that the psalmist does here. Just draw your attention to it very quickly. Picture someone's home. Where are the gates? The gates are usually at the outer, like the fence out of the street, right? Those are the gates. And then where are the courts of the home? They are on the more inner parts. And the psalmist is painting a picture here. As I want to draw near to God, I want to get into his presence, my first step through the gates, so to speak, is going to be with thanksgiving. And then the second step, as I'm drawing closer to him, it's going to be with praise. It's going to be with worship. It's going to be with praise. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1? They do not glorify God, nor do they give thanks to him. People that are hardened, they're drawn away from God, this is what they don't do. They don't give thanks, and they don't praise God. So this is a challenge to each of us to draw closer to God, to know him more, to walk in his presence, to enjoy his presence. We ask ourselves about these two things. Am I praising him, and am I thanking him? And I don't mean just the corporate stuff. I don't mean just showing up at a praise service once a week or anything. No, in my daily life, am I praising God? Am I acknowledging his greatness and all that he is? And am I thanking him? So this slide doesn't need any explanation. I'll just leave that up there. What I want to do to close is play, again, a very familiar praise chorus, probably from the 70s. I think all of you will recognize it, and some of you would have sung this a lot years ago. But it's a song, again, that reminds us that the greatest blessings are spiritual blessings when it says this: give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. That number one thing to be thankful for. It goes on to say, and now let the weak say, I am strong. Have you been strengthened because of Christ? Have you experienced that in your life? Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Because of what the Lord has done for us. So, I'll just interject at this point. If you're here this morning and you have not taken that step of placing your faith in Christ, that is the first step into this life of God's blessing and really understanding the gratitude that we can have for him. So if that's your situation this morning, I would love to talk to you or talk to one of the leaders, somebody that was up on stage. We would love to talk to you about that. That is really the beginning point. What we're going to do now is I'm just going to have you take a couple minutes here. I'm going to give you an assignment, okay? If you have a pen or a pencil, you can do this by writing. If not, you can do it in your mind. But just take your bulletin or your program or a piece of scrap paper that you have, and even in the margins, around the edges, start your list of things you're thankful for. Just allow God to remind you. Just kind of let him give you the list. I mean, there are obvious things, of course, that I mentioned, you know, like health and spouses and family and homes and employment. But let him remind you of some other things maybe you've forgotten about. And you say, you know what? I never really thought about this, but this was such a tremendous blessing when God provided this, or when he stopped me from this, or when he taught me this, or something, whatever it is. So, Father, I pray that as we just take a few minutes yet to do this little exercise of writing a gratitude list. God, that you would prompt us by your Holy Spirit to things, yes, some of them are obvious, but prompt us, Lord, to things too that maybe we have not thanked you for ever. And you'll remind us this morning, you know, this was for me. You'll remind us that you were the one that gave us this particular thing or this particular ability or this particular opportunity, whatever it might be. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just minister to us as we reflect on this thing of gratitude and as we at the same time, Lord, are in this place of repentance this morning for being ungrateful, for being too proud and thinking that we have accomplished the things in our lives through our own doing. So just come and minister to us now in these moments. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to play the music, and just a song for you to listen to. This old school song from the 70s. But just, if you'd like to, either mentally or with a paper and pencil, just start writing. This is just the beginning of the exercise, right? That You have to keep doing this. Every day, all the time. I don't know if any of you have done the gratitude journal. I've never done that personally. Like, I'm not real good at journaling. But that would be one way. Or when you go to bed at night, or when you wake up in the morning, just make it a habit, or in your prayer time, include in your prayer time a time where you give thanks. And we say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. The difference that it makes in your life is incredible. And again, ask the Lord to show you areas where you have been ungrateful, where you are, you know, walking with some sense of entitlement, and God, why aren't you doing this for me? And all I'm dealing with now is bad things, and all I'm dealing with is lack. I lack so many things. I want this and I don't have it. I want this and I don't have it. Let the Lord deal with you in that. So, yeah, thanks for joining us this morning. For those of you who are taking part in the guests who's coming for dinner, this is just a reminder to go out to the welcome desk and get your directions there. And yeah, otherwise you're dismissed. So have a great day. God bless you.